We're going to read from the Bible now. Today's reading comes from Matthew chapter 26, verse 69 to chapter 27, verse 31. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him.
Good morning, everyone. For those who I haven't met yet, my name's Mike, married to Joyce, and we have two kids. And if you have any questions from today's talk or just like to meet me, you can find me at the front after the talk or over lunch. Please keep your Bibles open because it is a long piece of passage, and we'll be jumping into this passage at different parts. A number of years ago, I was part of a team that took a whole bunch of teenagers camping. And we were at a location at a beach midway through mid-coast of New South Wales. And it was near a country town. There were no big city or big lights nearby. So it was a really dark area. And our tent was pitched in a bush or forest area right next to the beach. And so one night, we took the kids to the beach to play group games. And as we walked through the bush, it was extremely dark. I could hear everyone around me chatting away, and yet I could see no one around me. I put my hand in front of me, trying to protect myself in case I bumped into the person in front of me. But I couldn't even see my hand. It was one of those pitch dark bush, walk through the bush to the beach. And as we stumbled out of the bush onto the beach, we looked up into the bright sky, and it was spectacular. In my living memory, it is the clearest I've ever seen the stars in the sky. It's brushed across, and you see the Milky Way. It's spectacular. There was no moon that night, and it was even more clearer, the stars. And as we played the games, we didn't use torches. We played under the starlight. It was amazing. It's really when the night is at its darkest that we can see the brilliance of stars in the sky. The darker the night, the more brilliant you see the sky, the stars. And so in today's passage, we're going to see this similar contrast of dark and light. The spiritual darkness of people and humanity, and in stark contrast to the amazing faithfulness of Jesus as he heads to the cross. It's interesting in this passage that was just read out, Jesus is present throughout, but he only says four words. He says, "You have said so," in verse 11. Apart from that, he doesn't say anything in this passage. And so the focus is really on how people relate to Jesus, how their sin and evilness relates to Jesus, their failure, their darkness. Peter denies Jesus. Judas betrays Jesus. The Jewish priest hand him over out of envy. Pilate gave him over to the crowds. The soldiers mocks Jesus. And so as we head and prepare for Easter next week, we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. Well, we see that people's darkness and sin and our own sin should remind us of our need for Jesus to die on a cross. We need to be reminded how dark and sinful we are. And as we remember the cross and his resurrection, hopefully we can appreciate this Easter coming up next week. So we'll look at 2 points. Everyone rejects Jesus is the first point. And secondly, the innocent is punished and the guilty is freed. Let's ask God to help us see our sin and the sin of people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll settle our hearts and our minds as we come to your word. Help us to see the sins of the people in this passage, but also help us to see the sin in our own lives. Confront us with the dark areas that we fail to deal with, the dark areas we are unwilling to change. Help us to see our need for Jesus to die for us. Help us to find forgiveness in him, and help us to live with Jesus as our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first point, everyone rejects Jesus. And so in this first point, we're just really going to quickly go through the characters in today's passage and see how they relate to Jesus. And so firstly, the Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' closest apostles, who was like his closest friend. He's one of the closest three. He denies Jesus three times. So look at the passage with me, verse 69 to 75, and I'll read through it. Verse 69 to 75. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." And then he began to invoke a curse on himself and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter denies Jesus three times, which Jesus predicted early in the chapter. And the word deny literally means say no. Say no. And so the first time he says no to knowing Jesus, he says it in front of everyone around him. "I don't know Jesus." And the second time he says no, he adds an oath. It doesn't say what the oath was. Maybe the modern version of an oath could be, "I promised to God I didn't know him." Or "Scout's honor on my mother's grave." Whatever he said, he's saying it more firmly. "I don't know him." And the third time he says it even more strongly in verse 73 and 74, with this time with a curse and swearing. These three denials are emphasizing Peter clearly does not want to be connected with Jesus. It's progressively becoming more emphatic. And it leaves us with no doubt Peter is saying a big N-O, no, I don't know Jesus. And there's another person who says no and rejects Jesus is Judas. He's another close friend, one of the 12 apostles, and yet he betrays Jesus into the hands of the religious priests and elders. And that's found in verse 3 to 4. Judas betrayed Jesus out of greed for 30 silver coins. Apparently, it's equivalent to one-third of a laborer's yearly wage, maybe $30,000 in modern-day money. It's not a small amount, but to give up Jesus, to turn him over, it is a small amount to betray your king and lord. And then we have the Jewish chief priests and elders, the religious leaders of the time of the city. They should be seeking justice, good and faithfully following God's way. But instead, chapter 26, 59, it says they looked for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they did not find any. They had zero evidence, concrete evidence, to convict Jesus. And so in this chapter 27, verse 18, it says, it was out of envy they wanted him killed. We know what envy is, don't we? It's the pain you feel at the success of others. They're feeling a lot of pain because the crowds were turning to and following Jesus. And so what they do? What do? They come up with false evidence, false testimonies, false witness, false charges in desire to have him killed. Do you see envy in yourself? I love running. And the most important equipment for a runner are their shoes. And I go through a pair of shoes every 3 to 4 months. And a good pair of shoes is about $300. It's not cheap. And so what I've decided to do is buy cheaper shoes. So I aim for about $100, $150. That may not be cheap in your eyes, but in a running world, it's pretty good value. The problem with cheaper shoes is they're not very good. They're slower, they're heavy, and it hurts my feet. And so when I run and I see the other runners running by me and I see their amazing shoes, I see envy welling up in me. Be careful, Mike. Don't even think about that. Do you see envy in yourself? Do you? Maybe you see your friend's phone and you think, I want that phone too. When you see people's work position and you hear about their income and you think, I would love that too. When you visit a friend's house and you think, wow, I love their kitchen. I love that appliance. Oh, I wish I had that. You see their life, their lifestyle, their traveling, what they do, their clothes. Do you see envy in yourself? It's there, isn't it? We're envious of people around us. And that's what the Jewish leaders in this passage were struggled with. They were envious of Jesus to the point that they would want to hand him over to be killed. Then there's Pilate. Pilate had the power and authority to declare Jesus innocent or guilty. It was clear to Pilate in this passage, Jesus was obviously innocent. Even his wife told him and said, this is a righteous man, have nothing to do with him, set him free. Did he listen to his wife? No. He caved in because of the crowds, the pressure of the religious leaders and the crowds. He caved in. How weak. And lastly, the soldiers mocked Jesus. Read with me this passage in verse 27 to 30, verse 31. Verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters. They gathered the whole battalion around him, could be 500 or 600 soldiers. They stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, put a reed or staff in his hand, and they kneeled before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his clothes on and led him away to crucify him. Can you see the irony in this passage in Matthew? A very detailed description of how the soldiers mock Jesus as king. They pretend he's king, but he is king. They should really be bowing down to him. They should be calling him king. But what do? They spit on him. They hit him. They scourged him, which is like a whip with metal bits that are designed to rip out flesh. And then eventually they crucify him. See, all these characters in this passage, Peter, Judas, the Jewish leaders, Pilate, the crowds, the soldiers. Can you see how everyone is against Jesus? They are all rejecting him. They are all saying a big N-O to Jesus. Even his closest apostles, Peter and Judas, they saw his miracles. They heard his teaching. They lived life with him. Even they said no to Jesus. There is not one person standing beside Jesus, is there? He was physically abused, emotionally abused, and we're meant to see the failure of humanity. Here we see darkness, don't we? Everyone rejecting Jesus. That's what sin is like, isn't it? Jesus, no. I don't want you in my life. And so we step back from this passage and we look at the whole of humanity and we look at ourselves. It should remind us of Romans 3:10 to 12. There is no one righteous, not even one, no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All humanity have rejected God. You and I reject Jesus. I've been known to be very good at saying no. I used to say yes to everyone, actually, but when I started work, I got burnt out. And after getting burnt out, you learn to say, I can't say yes to everyone, I have to say no. So I've become very good at saying no. My boss would ask me, can you help run this conference? No. Albie may have asked me something to help with something. No. Can you help with the local soccer team? No. And Joyce might ask me to help with something. No. I'm working on that one. I confess I'm a bit ruthless and I'm a bit quick to say no. And I wonder if you're a bit quick and comfortable to say no as well. We can be so used to saying, no, Jesus, I don't want you in my life. I want to focus on my studies. You're number two. No, Jesus, work, career, I want to settle my career down and then I will follow you with my life. No, Jesus, the mortgage is not paid yet and I want a bigger house. I need that extra renovation. No, Jesus, I want good kids' education. I want my superannuation. I want the investment property, my hobbies, the internet. I want it all. But no, Jesus. I wonder if you've gotten the habit of saying no to Jesus. Easter is a great time to reflect on the death and resurrection of Jesus. But it's only as we appreciate how dark we are and sin is that we can truly appreciate someone dying on the cross and rising again. Is that not true? When was the last time you looked at the sin in your life and took that seriously? When did you actually have a break and thought, what areas of my area do I say no to Jesus? So I'd like to give you a homework for this week as we head up to Easter. In preparation of Easter, I'd love it if you can spend just a little moment to reflect upon sin in your life. Maybe a few days, maybe every day, I don't know. How much do you need to think about your sin? I don't know. And maybe even as you think about that sin, turn to someone you trust and say, I have sin in my life. Can I share it with you? Wouldn't that be great? I love Ephesians 5, how it talks about children who live in the light. And children who live in the light expose the sin to bring light into that sin. Isn't that a great thing? And as we think about our sin and in our darkness, may we arrive this Friday and Sunday and think, wow, that's amazing. And come to the cross with my sin. When was the last time you've done that? Recently, last weekend, I went on a silent retreat. And that's what it is. It's a silent retreat. In other words, you're not supposed to talk to people during this retreat. And the retreat is there aimed to think about. Just come to God, come to his word, pray, and just to reflect. And I love these silent retreats because it helps me to think about life and my relationship with God. And through that retreat, I was reminded that I'm a warrior. That's probably why I've got no hair. I'm a warrior. I worry about the future. I think about the future and I think, what? And I worry. And I'm so thankful there was a verse that challenged me, was Matthew 6, 33-34, that do not worry about your life, about what you eat, what you drink. Do not worry about your body or what you wear. But instead, the contrast is seek first his kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. And that's the problem with my worries. The worries consume me. And I get distracted by seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. That's my sin. That's my issue. what's your sin? What's your issue that you need to come before God and ask for forgiveness? So that's the first point. We see that everyone rejects Jesus. And then we go to the second point. The guilty is freed and the innocent is punished. There's a change here in this passage, actually. In the middle of all the darkness of all these people treating Jesus terribly, there's a chance for the innocent Jesus to be set free, and it comes in the form of tradition. Look at verse 15. 27:15 says, "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom he wanted." So there was a tradition at the Passover, Pontius Pilate, he would release a prisoner. Think about how silly this custom is. Can you imagine this? It's a silly game, letting the crowd decide who would be free. Barabbas, the guilty criminal. Jesus, the innocent one. Who do you want to be freed? Can you imagine this Easter? The Prime Minister of Australia makes a public announcement. A prisoner at Long Bay Jail, a murderer, a rapist, whatever. You can vote one of them to be set free. It just would be weird. But here we have a choice. Jesus, who's innocent, Barabbas, who's a criminal. Should be an easy decision, isn't it? If you know who Barabbas is, it should be easy. Who is Barabbas? Look at verse 16. "And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, 'Who do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?' Who is this man Barabbas? We're told here he's a notorious criminal in verse 16. He's someone you wouldn't want your daughter to marry. He's someone, if you invited over to your house, if you dare, you'd probably put away your valuables. He's a nasty, famous person, equivalent to a modern-day murderer, rapist, pedophile, terrorist, someone who would be comfortable to go around and shoot people. According to Mark, he killed people during an uprising. He is a criminal, a murderer. And yet they called for the release of Barabbas. Guilty as he was, and they abandoned Jesus to be crucified." And then verse 26, "Pilate released Barabbas to them. Having scourged Jesus, they delivered him to be crucified." Can you see? We have this guilty criminal, Barabbas, convicted. He's allowed to escape. Free. But Jesus, clearly innocent, takes his place. Jesus takes the punishment that Barabbas deserved. That's the meaning of the cross, isn't it? When we celebrate Easter, the heart of Christianity is the cross. The heart of the cross is God's Son taking your place and my place. And like Barabbas, we need Jesus to take our place. We are the guilty sinner. He is the innocent one. And so 1 Peter 3:18 says, "Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." We all say no to Jesus. We reject him. That is sin. Jesus, the innocent one, dies for us in our place. Let me tell you a true story. A guy called George Wilson was sentenced to death. But for some reason, the president, Andrew Jackson, reversed the sentence. But the prisoner refused. He refused the pardon. And they were a bit confused. What do we do? He's refusing the pardon. So they referred it to the Chief Justice, John Marshall. And this is what his decision was. "If the prisoner does not accept the pardon, it is not in effect." So George Wilson received the death penalty. He rejected the pardon. So he was punished. Whereas Barabbas, did he reject the pardon? Did he think about it much? No, no brainer. He took the pardon and he walked out fully pardoned. The soldiers couldn't touch him. Why? Because Jesus took his place. It seems unjust, isn't it? But that's what happens. Jesus takes the place of the criminals. Likewise, Jesus took our place, yours and my place, on the cross. Will you accept the pardon offered to you by Jesus? Will you do that? And as we think about our sins that I encourage you to think about in preparation of Easter, isn't it great that as we reflect on them, we know that we have a Christ. Jesus took our place. He took the punishment that we deserve for that sin. And as we reflect on what he's done, how beautiful the cross becomes, doesn't it? When we realize he's taken my place. We realize the power of the cross in dealing with my sin. We appreciate his suffering, not only in this passage, but on the cross. Because we stand forgiven. That's amazing. And at the beginning of our time, I mentioned that in complete darkness, only then can we see clearly the lights of the stars. So as we remember and celebrate Easter this coming week, may we see our sin more clearly, our darkness, and also our need for Jesus' death on the cross. Will you do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess we are guilty of saying no to you. We are truly sorry for how we treat you. We are grieved by our sins. Please forgive us. But thank you that Jesus was willing to take our place. Thank you that he suffered, dying for my sin, our sin, on the cross. Please be our ruler of our lives. Please help us to live lives pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.